take your prayer sheets out and look at that as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our missionary emphasis of the month is Camp Peniel. And I went to camp when I was a kid. My sister was baptized at camp. So I'm very much in favor of your ministry. And by the way, they've heard it lots of times. We live a purpose-driven life because we live a promise-driven life. So there you have our prayer requests. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. We praise you, O God, this morning for your holiness. You are unique among the heavens. You are uncreated, and everything else is created. You are holy without any sin. We are full of sin. We are totally unworthy to come into your presence. But because you found a way in your infinite grace and in your infinite holiness and in your infinite justice, you found a way to maintain your own integrity as a just judge and yet let guilty people like me go scot-free. Because you have found a way where the guilt and the penalty for that guilt could be transferred to your Son, where your justice was poured out on him, so that his righteousness, his perfect life, his standing before you can be put to my account while my sin is put to his. And then, having pronounced judgment against him, you can give grace to me and all those in front of me. We thank you, Father, that you were able to do this and yet maintain your holy character. Help us to be so in love with your holiness that we too will strive after holiness in our thought life, in our actions, and in our words. You have called us to holiness. May we fulfill that call by the aid of your Holy Spirit. We pray for Camp Peniel, that the request that Brian has outlined will get your infinite attention, because our culture is going down. All the signs of your judgment against this country are clear to everyone who believes your word. And we need a strong remnant that will act as salt and light in our culture, so that your judgment will not proceed to the next step. Call your church to be holy before you and before the world. We thank you that John and Kathleen Maroney have returned from Idaho. You've answered our prayers for their traveling mercies. We've had a number of people who said last week that they would be gone this week on travel. So we pray, Father, that you will give them your traveling mercies and bring them back to us, that we may, as a group, as your family, as a congregation, worship you and exclaim, "How great thou art." For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue marching through Matthew. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we had Communion Sunday and we went through a portion of Psalm 51. So now we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. And now our subject is one of worry and anxiety. I want you to notice the first word of verse 25. It is therefore. And as Miss Nelda will tell you, when you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for. Therefore is a concluding word. And so it is a conclusion to what Jesus had just said in verses 19 through 24. That was 2 weeks ago. Brief survey may not be unprofitable. We have in 19 through 24 two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. And the concluding verse in verse 24, the last sentence in verse 24, states the issue quite clearly. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the verb cannot states a reality. But the word "and" is the optimum word, because in our society, Christians are trying to do both. They want the best of both worlds. They want to rely on God, but they also want to rely on the money they have. And mammon not only refers to money, but it comes from a Hebrew root word, which is a form of trust. And so that's what we've got here. And you have to choose. That's why in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. But in verse 20, we have the contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We pointed out that the word where is used 5 times in the first 3 verses. Can you see? And that culminates in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The location of your treasure is important. If it's in heaven, it's imperishable. And 1 Peter will tell us that it is reserved for us, undefiled, awaiting us in heaven. But the treasures on earth pass away. So having talked about priorities, that you're going to trust God rather than on your money, he now gets to this next section, which he starts with the word therefore in verse 25. It is a conclusion. And he tells it to us solemnly. Notice, therefore, I tell you, all of Jesus' authority is behind this simple sentence. And what he's going to be talking about here in this passage is quite clear. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now go drop down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Drop down to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. And 2 other times, the word anxious is found in this passage. So the idea here is quite clear. If you're going to decide that you're going to trust God instead of your money, him instead of yourself, you might be tempted to become anxious. You're willing to trust yourself, but trusting other people is not always easy. And trusting God is what this passage is about. In fact, the key phrase is found down here in the end of verse 30. O you of little faith, that is the nature of the problem. So what we have here is Jesus explaining to us that we must trust God and not worry. Now, Dale Carnegie wrote a book I read years ago on how to stop worrying and start living. And he gives a number of wonderful advices, one of which I remember is live in day-tight compartments. Don't try to worry about tomorrow. Just say, I'm just going to be concerned about today. And he gives about 12 different suggestions on how to live a worry-free life. But Jesus doesn't mention any of those. He is instead giving us a recipe for peace of heart. Now, you and I have fear and anxiety about death. The book of Hebrews says that all men fear death, don't you? I may not be afraid of death itself, but I'm afraid of the process, aren't you? I know that my citizenship is in another country, but I'm worried about going through customs. But today's society, in which there is no fear of God, and therefore little fear of death, we have all sorts of fantasies about what death is like based on these out-of-the-body experiences. Today, in our secular society, it's not that we fear the end of life. We fear the end of the month. We're concerned about making ends meet. I read one comment that I thought was rather cute. He said, always do your worrying in advance, or you'll miss most of your chances. Now, we saw in this passage that we're looking at, three times you have, therefore, do not be anxious. Now, I think that the structure of the passage indicates the outline of the text. Now, I've seen some people that said there are seven arguments here that Jesus points out, but I get back to that structure, that therefore, which is repeated three times, I think gives us three main ideas of why we should not worry trusting God. The first one is found in verses 25 through 30, that worry is unnecessary because of our Heavenly Father. It's unworthy of us to worry knowing that we have such a beneficent Father. When I was growing up, I never worried about anything because I knew Dad was going to cover it. I had complete trust in Dad. Call me naive, but I had complete trust in Dad. And I can tell you, he never failed me. And the same is true with God. Look what he says here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Notice he goes from the general to the specific. Do not be anxious about life. And then he mentions eat, drink, and clothing. Three basic necessities of life. We're talking about the basics in this passage. I heard one guy tell me recently that there are only three things a person really needs in life: food, clothing, and a tax shelter. But Jesus says, you will have that. And so this argument is based on the spiritual nature of man. Now, notice what he says next. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, More is going to be mentioned four times in this passage. So we have a comparative. And throughout this passage, Jesus is going to be arguing from a lesser to a greater. If God takes care of the birds, we're going to see next, he will take care of you, greater than the birds. So throughout this passage, Jesus is using logic and rhetorical questions because he wants you to answer them. So he says this, is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Our society says, no, it isn't. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Our secular society says, that's all you need. That's all you need. When we were created, and God created Adam and Eve in Genesis out of the ground, did he automatically become a living being? No. Not until the breath of life was put through him. We are spiritual creatures that have a body. And that priority is seen all throughout the New Testament. Fear not the man that can kill you. Fear the one that can put you into hell, says Jesus. We have to get a larger view of life. And the secular world, which is wedded to the scientific method, says because I can't see it, taste it, smell it, hear it, whatever, it doesn't exist. Science can't do that. Science can tell me why Aunt Bertha, science can tell me how Aunt Bertha made her cake. Science cannot tell me why she made it in the first place. And all of the real, deep questions of life are theological. Why should I love my neighbor? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? All the oughts in life, these imperatives, they don't come from science. Life is more than just food, shelter, and clothing. And you and I must remember we are spiritual beings in a body, and there will be a time in your life where that spirit being will exist without a body. And then you will have your spirit being in a new body. And yes, I know, I'm always asked this, will we recognize one another in heaven? George MacDonald said, do you think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we are here on earth? We'll recognize one another. So that's the first argument. Now, he moves on now to verse 26. Look at the birds. And by the way, you have look at the birds in verse 26, and in the middle of 28, you have consider. May I say to you that telling people, don't worry about it, very rarely works. I had a father who I loved dearly, who did more worrying than anybody I've ever known. I didn't have to worry because I knew he was going to be up in the middle of the night worrying. And mom told him, and I told him, don't worry about it. I can't. What you need to do is what Jesus does here. He just doesn't tell you, don't worry about it. He redirects your mind. Now, little Zoe's in our nursery, praise God. Now, little Zoe, just like my little children, they get fixed on something, don't they? They've got one thing in mind, a certain toy, or they want to open a drawer that you don't want them to do. What do you do with a little child like that? You give them a different toy. You redirect them. And that's what Jesus does here. He wants to redirect your thinking. Worry is nothing but meditation on what is negative. And you and I are called to meditation, but on what God does, And what we have to do with our friends that are worrying or with ourselves is redirect our thinking. We have to distract ourselves and get ourselves to think about these other things. So Jesus says, look at the birds. Consider the flowers of the field. And he looks at these object lessons that are tangible in nature, that you can see and taste and touch and smell, and say, look at those things. And then he asks this question. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, that's the beginning of work, nor reap, that's the middle of work, or gather into barns, that's the end of work. They don't do any of those things. They're diligent, birds are diligent, they work hard, but they don't accumulate money. But here's the contrast. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's your argument from lesser to greater. Are you not of more value than they? And he puts it in a rhetorical question. So you have to answer it. Are you more than the birds of the air? Are you? You think God's going to take care of you then? If he takes care of the lesser, will he take care of the greater? Yes. Now, verse 27, he continues from an argument from futility. And which of you, by being anxious, there's our word again, can add a single hour to his span of life? The text refers to cubit, 18, perhaps 18 inches. I think that this translation has caught the gist of what Jesus is saying without using the literal words. You cannot add a single span to your life. You can't even add 60 minutes to your life. It's not in your power. I know all my friends are really eating organic food and all sorts of things. I remember what Red Skelton said. They asked him, I think Johnny Carson asked him one time, Red, do you exercise? He said, yes. He said, well, what kind of exercise do you do? He said, I get my exercise being a pallbearer for my friends who jog. You cannot add, yes, we're responsible for taking care of our bodies. I don't want to be caught dead without mine. We're responsible for the bodies God's given us. But you cannot, by all the means possible, add to your life. Jim Fix, you remember him? Used to jog. Yeah. My theory is that you only have so many heartbeats, so I don't want to waste them on things like jogging. Does that make sense to you, David? Okay, let's go on. And why are you anxious about clothing? Yeah. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work, and they don't, general to specific, they don't weave cloth. They don't spin yarn to be able to make more clothes. Yet, contrast, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And now you're here again, we argue. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, grass is very temporary, will he not much more clothe, that's the key word, you, O you of little faith? I find it interesting that he talks about the clothing of the grass of the field. To my knowledge, I'm not an expert in this area, but grass doesn't seem to be wearing any clothes. Have you ever noticed that? But Jesus uses that word because it connects up with the concern all the way back here in verse 25. You've got clothing, and then you've got 28, you've got clothing. And then if God clothes, verse 30, will he not more clothe you? And it boils down with this direct rebuke. O ye of little faith. Now we'll talk more about that phrase a little later on in the Gospel of Matthew. But that's what it boils down to. How strong is your faith? And you've heard me say this before. I don't mind saying it again. The size of your faith is revealed by the size of the object it takes to stop you. Did you get that? You want to know how much you believe? Then let's look at what tempts you to stop believing. And worry is a sign of unbelief. Worry is believing that this may happen and that my Heavenly Father, who knows everything, is not going to do a cotton-picking thing about it. So with the first, therefore, in this passage, Jesus is saying that worry is unnecessary because you have a Heavenly Father who knows and cares. He will clothe you. He will feed you. And I can give a personal testimony to that. Ruth Ann and I went through a stretch where, man, things looked dark. And I found that I couldn't rely on friends. And I was alone with God. Ruth Ann and I were alone. And all we had were the character of God and the promises of God and a dark, dark future. I don't want to get into the details. But I want to encourage you, I've been there. Ruth Ann would be sleeping, and I'd be in the front room walking around, arguing with God. Have you ever argued with God? The psalmists do it all the time. Why this? Why didn't you step in? What are we going to do? And you have to trust God. The second reason is found in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. And here, he is saying that worry is unworthy of subjects of the kingdom of God. It's unnecessary because of who God is. It's unworthy of you because you're in the kingdom. Look what he says here. Therefore, saying, Here's our triumvirate again. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Basics in life. And it's repeated from the verse 25, because this is a perpetual need that we have. And it is, once we start thinking this way, we keep going back to it like a default. Just keep going back to it. Now he says, here's the reason, verse 32. For, in verse 32, gives us the reason. And he gives us two reasons. Number one, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Well, what does that mean? Gentiles are unbelievers. They're the materialists. They're the secularists of our society. They are all the time seeking for financial security. Because that's what they believe in. But you believe in God. And you're a member of the kingdom of God. And such conduct is unworthy of your position in the kingdom. By the way, Gentiles still seek these things, don't they? And unfortunately, so do many Christians. But then again, the second reason why you're not to be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The implication is that he knows, and since he cares, he will do. But instead of worrying, by the way, trace the word seek in verse 32 with the verb seek in verse 33. The Gentiles seek these, but you believers are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, priorities, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have lots of money. What is wrong is to love it, to trust in it, to think I can handle whatever problem has my way, I can pay for it. That is not the Christian way. You are to be pursuing in your priorities God and his righteousness. Is that a priority for you? I hope so. Third paragraph starts with therefore in verse 34. And here he tells us that worry is useless. Worry is unnecessary because of the nature of our Heavenly Father. Worry is unworthy of us because we are to be pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness first above everything else. And thirdly here, it's useless. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why? For tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You cannot stop bad things from happening by worrying about them today. Can't. You have God's care for today. So concentrate on that. Because my time is short, we'll jump right now to the applications. You saw the three points that Jesus is making in this passage. You are to trust in him, God, rather than your money. And in doing so, you are to banish worry. One, because worry is unnecessary for those who have the kind of God that we have, a loving, caring, providing Heavenly Father. Number two, worry is unworthy of you. It interferes with your pursuit of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Set it aside as a weight you don't need to carry. And thirdly, worry is useless. You can't, now, worry, you can worry, bad things can happen, yeah. But you put it into God's hands. And if you can't trust him for tomorrow, can you trust him for eternity? Application number one, when you're faced with worries, watch for examples of God's care. Watch for it. Look for it. Redirect your thinking. Look at nature. Look at your own life, how in time has passed God has done something. That's what David did when he faced Goliath. He goes out facing Goliath. How does he go out face that big giant? He remembers his past. The same God that has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. He uses God's working in his past to make strength and courage for to face today's challenges. Think about it. Think about God's care. Number two, worry is meditation on what may go wrong. Meditate instead on God's character and his provision. Thirdly, and this is one that I use a lot, I take a lot of vitamin B. How many of you take vitamin B? I bet I take a vitamin B you may not be taking. and I take it in large dosages. You know what that vitamin B is? The Bible. Read large portions of your English Bible and get the perspective of what God has done in the past. I have found that many times when my spirit seems dry, that if I sit down and read 8, 9, 10 chapters, or find one that I'm going to really meditate on and ask all sorts of questions and use my Bible study methods, I find that God starts feeding my spirit and gives me strength. And I walk away from my Bible reading stronger, refreshed, revitalized. Do not neglect your vitamin B. Take it in large dosages. And God will give you faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, Paul says, by the word of God. Read your Bible, and God will feed your faith. And the stronger your faith gets, you move from O ye of little faith to O ye of great faith. And worry will be left in the rear view mirror of your life as you move forward. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we confess to you that we have often let the world, its objectives, its values, what it treasures, to seep into our souls, and we want to be more like the world. And we try to find a way to serve you and money, you and success. Give us the courage to face the issue and to make a good decision. And give us the faith in your loving character and your provision that our worries start to diminish to the point of total trust in you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.